But this is the day that you have made, Lord. We're going to rejoice in it. We're going to be glad. And we're going to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, as we embark into this study of the church in the New Testament, I thank you, Lord God, for wisdom and insight and revelation in the ways and the purposes and in the mind of God, that we, Lord God, would dig deeper, Lord God, into what a New Testament church is all about and what the building, that we be in your temple, Lord God, what that means, Lord God, hallelujah, that we might be vessels of honor and glory unto you. Father, I thank you that each student has ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in this hour, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, that as I speak as the oracles of God. And Lord God, I humbly submit myself unto you, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, for manifesting yourself in me. For Lord God, if you don't show up, you know I would fall flat on my face. I yield completely and totally unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to get started. And as I stated last week, we're going to skip over to chapter 9, because chapter 9 kind of correlates with chapter 2 that we just finished talking about, types and patterns. In chapter 9, it talks about the church, God's building. We are the church. We are God's building. We are God's temple. And it's so very important that we understand who we are, what the church is, and how the church is supposed to function. And one of the things the author does, the author uses what is known as types and shadows of the Old Testament, and he relates it to the New Testament. And what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at some of those types and shadows. It says here, you can try to follow along in your book, because I kind of did an outline. And so most of what I have in my outline is going to be what you have in your book. Not everything, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. We will take this subject of types and shadows found in the Old Testament, and we're going to develop it more fully. That represents a picture of the church, the building, which is God's habitation. Jesus is the builder of the church. He has chosen to have other builders build with him according to his pattern. And it's so very important that we know that Jesus is the builder. He said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Okay, he is the builder, but he has chosen others to build according to his pattern. Paul said that he was called to be a wise master builder, and he had warned other people, to take heed how they build. He said to take heed how you build, or take special attention and to be very cautious of the material that you use when you're building the church, because when the foundation, and we talked about the foundation for the last 2 or 3 weeks, the foundation is the most important part of any structure. The foundation is the most important part of the church. Once the foundation is laid properly, you can build upon it. But you have to take heed or special precaution on how you build to make sure that you're building it according to God's design. As you know, we've been, the last year or so, we've been studying on going back to God's original plan. You know, how the church, how God's church is going to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and how the fivefold ministry gifts are going to begin to blossom and begin to come to fruition, where people are going to begin to walk in their God-given identities. You know, I know Reverend Davis, he talks about that, your God-given identities. And you see, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, and when you begin to walk into that divine purpose and that divine plan according to apostolic structure, you can't help but be successful. You know, I was walking around the church today praying, well, a few minutes ago, just praying, walking around the sanctuary. And I could remember Word of Life Christian Center some 23 years ago back in the city of Darrell. Matter of fact, the first time I came to Word of Life, it was in the actual first church, the original church, which used to be the original Mount Pilgrim Church, which was a wood frame church. Maybe it might have held 100 people if you just put people up against the wall. But, and I'm looking at the sanctuary and the magnitude of it, the foyer, and I say, Lord, God has been good to us. Coming from a local ministry, coming from a denominational setting, local ministry, to being a worldwide ministry, a barrier-breaking church, an apostolic governing church. And God has chosen us to be a part of that. That's humbling. That's humbling. You know, and I would just begin to, I thought about myself, growing up in a Baptist church, Baptist setting, you know. I said, Lord God, I'm a long way from those humble beginnings. But one of the things the Lord, and I want to instill in you, despise not small beginnings. You know, despise not small beginnings. Though your beginning may be small, and though you may not, you might even seem that, Lord, I'm just not doing anything for you. But when you get connected properly, get in your place, stay where God has called you. That's me. Stay where God has called you and begin to function in that spot. You can't help but begin to grow and begin to mature and to begin to develop into all that God wants you to be. Okay, the builder and the builders. Christ is the builder. He himself said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Matthew 16 and 18, it says, if the Lord is not building the house that you are assigned to, then the labor is in vain, you know, that you're doing. You know, so you need to make sure that whatever, and I know I have an internet audience out there, make sure that whatever you're doing, the Lord is building that ministry, that this is God's work, and that you're in. It's so very important to be in God's perfect will, you know. And if the Lord is not building that house, well, then all the labor is going to be done in vain, because it's not done according to God's plan, a God's purpose. You see, men have their own plans, their own ambitions. They, a matter of fact, I'm going to read a little bit here. It says, it says, men will build organizations. They will build denominations. They will build a sect. They will even try to build their own kingdom. But this is not necessarily God's church that he desires to build. So we need to make sure that we're building, number one, first of all, on a solid foundation. You know, a foundation has to be sure. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Foundation has to be laid properly. And once the foundation is laid properly, those people who have been called to build. Now, we're going to be going back and forth, and it's going to almost like be a pun on words. We're talking about building a church, but we're really not talking about building a building. A building is the place that houses the church, or the people who are the church. You are the church. Matter of fact, let me pre-reference that. Let me find a scripture right quick in 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 6. I have it on here. I was looking at it earlier. I can probably find it here quicker. Give me a second. You got to recognize, we have to recognize that we are the church of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, and what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ye are the temple of the living God. You individually, and also collectively as a church. Individually, you're the temple, but collectively as a body of believers, we are the church of the living God. And though we assemble together in a church, the church is the building that houses the body of Christ. And so you have to see yourself as being an integral part of God's building, God's design, God's plan, and God's purpose. Christ is a wise master builder. He builds his house upon the rock. According to Matthew 7 and 24, it talks about, building your house upon a rock and not building your house upon sinking sand. I want to read the Message translation to Matthew 7:24-27. It says in the Message Bible, it says, those who I speak to you not incidentally are not incidental additions to your life, but homeowners' improvements to the standards of living. They are foundational words. So what he says, what I'm telling you, they're not just incidental additions, you know, or improvements to your house, but what I'm sharing with you is a foundational word, words to build your life upon, or words to build your ministry upon. You are to work these words in your life. As a smart carpenter, you build your house on a solid rock. Rains may pour down, the floods may come, a tornado may hit, but nothing moves that house. It is fixed to the rock. But if you just hear the words that are taught in Bible study and don't work them out into your life, you are a stupid carpenter who builds his house on a sandy beach. And when the storms roll in and when the waves camped up, it collapsed like a house of cards. So what the author is saying here in the Message Bible, it says you want to make sure that your house is built on a solid foundation, you know, and we're talking about our spiritual house. You know, we're talking about knowing who you are in Christ, knowing the principles, the basic principles of faith, of righteousness, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that if God be for me, who can be against me? Knowing that God has designed me for a purpose. You know, I'm not only a living organism, but I'm a part of the church, which is a living, breathing organism. And we're moving forward and we're taking territory. And once you know your purpose and your design destiny, then you can begin to move forward in what God's called you to do. Okay, the church typifies the temple. And we're going to be talking about some types and shadows. One of these types and shadows is the tabernacle, as we know. The tabernacle of Moses is a type and shadow of Christ. There's also the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of Solomon. All of these were types and shadows of what the church is going to be. And when God gave Solomon, he actually gave it to David, and then David turned it over to Solomon, God gave these men of God specific instructions on how to build the temple and the tabernacle. He gave Moses specific instructions on each integral part of how the Ark of the Covenant was going to be, the angels, the cherubim that set over the Ark of the Covenant, the curtain and every aspect of that tabernacle. God gave Moses specific and precise instructions. Well, no different in the body of Christ, no different in the church that God's building on the inside of each and every one of us. We need to know these instructions and know that God is working on us so that we can be the church that God designed. Amen? Okay, the first and the most important thing, or most important question that is Christ building this house, or are you assigned to, and I kind of stated that earlier, if not, the labor is going to be done in vain. The first and most important question to be answered is Christ building this house? And I added the part that you're assigned to. Is this a house that Christ is building, or is this something that man is establishing? You know, there were times in my life I was a part of Christian organizations. I'm not going to go into no detail, but it didn't take me long to realize that this is not something God wanted to build. You know, this is a man-made establishment. Though it may be right, it might be even based upon some biblical scriptures, but if it's not ordained and instituted by God, you know, the labor is going to be in vain. You know, I know people who started works, but it wasn't God's will. You know, there's God's permissive will, there's God's sovereign will, and we're going to talk about God's sovereign will later on, maybe not today, but it was based on man-made ideas and man's will. You know, it's so very important that we get God's will on a particular and pertaining to our life, pertaining to our purpose and our destiny. I said, Lord, what is my purpose? What is my destiny? Well, what have you designed me to do? Where do you want me to be? Even went further before I got married. Lord, who do you want me to marry? Because all of that ties into God's destiny, God's plan. You know, and it is propelling you and getting you right into the will of God. You know, even there were times when job offers was offered to me out of state in other areas, not only myself but my wife. You know, No, God didn't call me to Kansas. Matter of fact, there was a time where I think I shared with you where I got an offer to go be a sales representative in Kansas. Then not long after that, or maybe even before that, my wife had an offer to go work as an engineer redesigning Air Force One in Kansas, in Wichita, Kansas. You know, great job, great opportunity, but God's hand wasn't on that. You know, that was man's idea. And you see, when you stray away from God's plan, you get off track and you get off the road, and it's hard to backtrack once you get out. So the best thing to do is to stay right snap dab in the middle of God's will, and that's when you're going to begin to, over a protracted period of time, it's a progression, reach your destiny. And then you're going to say, wow, how did I get here? You got there by obeying God, by being where God wanted you to be, and doing what God wanted you to do, and you see the results over, you know. And a lot of times, sometimes the wait may seem like it's taking a long time, but that's the developmental stage. I call that the boot camp. When you're in the Army, you go through boot camp, and you go through all these drills and all these exercises, all these maneuvers. You go out and you play war games and what have you, you know, mimicking a real battle. But it's getting you ready for the warfare. It's getting you ready for your, you know, the time when you're going to have to, it's not going to be a game anymore. It's going to be a life situation where people's lives are hanging in the balance, and God wants to use you to minister to them and to be the light in darkness, you know. So that's why it's so very important that you have to ask yourself that question, you know, is the Lord building the house that I'm assigned to? If not, that labor is in vain. The church is not a material or a physical house, but it's a spiritual house built as a lively or a living stone, which is God's people. The church is built as a holy habitation for God, according to Ephesians 2 and 20 and 22. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, let me stop there for a minute. You need to see your apostle or your man of God as being a chief cornerstone in your life. You know, you need to see and recognize that they're laying a foundation for you that you can build upon. You know, whether it's your pastor, whether you're under a prophet or an apostle, you know, that person is a cornerstone. Now, and I stated this a week or so ago, when a house is built, they want to make sure that first corner is square. You know, at cornerstone, at first stone, that first corner, that first brick. I've watched bricklayers lay brick, and they're very meticulous about starting that first row of bricks. It's got to be perfectly square, because if it's not square, every other brick is going to be some slightly out of place, and the further you go away, the more it's going to be out of whack. I've seen some brick jobs that look horrendous, you know, but they didn't start square. You know, that's why the Bible says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. You know, he's that first, he not only is he the foundation, but he's the first stone that's laid on the house. You know, if it's not laid with Jesus, and he's not the chief cornerstone, everything else is going to drift out of whack. Because getting back, remember I used the illustration about my mom's house, you know, the foundation wasn't right, and we thought it was right. It was 40 plus years later, we ended up having problems simply because of a foundation that wasn't sure, that wasn't true. But when you start off with a true, sure foundation, you can build upon it. I shared earlier about, you know, the ministry here. You know, when we were back when we were Mount Pilgrim and changed over the Word of Life and you know. But one of the things I could remember from day one, I watched the apostle lay the foundation. I watched him line up on line, precept upon precept, preaching the word in season, out season. You know, discipline us, locking the doors. If you weren't at prayer meeting at 6:05 or whatever, 6:02, whatever time it was, the doors were locked. It was discipline. We were being Tarzan trained to be on time, to be punctual, to be prayed up. You know, if you know you couldn't work in an auxiliary, and you still can't work if you don't go to prayer meeting. You know, all of these things are pivotal and pillars that's going to hold up a church. You know, when times get tough or when the enemy tries to come against you, you know how to stand firm because you've been trained properly. You know, because we're in warfare and we're soldiers in God's army, and we have to make sure that everything lines up properly and that foundation and the building is built upon a solid rock. It says here, going back to verse 20. This is Ephesians 2 and 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grow up into a holy temple in the Lord. Now think about people. Don't think about a building. In whom all the building, or all the parts, every individual, every person, fitting jointly together, growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom also are built together for a holy habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that's us. That's the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 7 talks about, it says, ye are lively stones and built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is obtained in scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, an elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believeth, he is precious unto them which but unto them that are disobedient, this stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner. There were people in you know, biblical days who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They disallowed. Jesus came. They were looking for a king who was going to establish an earthly throne, a king that was going to come like David as a warrior. But Jesus came to build not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. He came. He says, "Come with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And he went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. They were looking for a physical man coming to build a city, a new Jerusalem down here on earth. Jesus was talking about building a holy city and having lively stones, men and women being the temple, you know, of God, building a church not made with hands, but a church of earthen vessels. You know, getting back to the scripture we read earlier about ye are the temple of the living God. You know, we, the church, individually and collectively as a body, we are God's temple, God's dwelling place. He says, I will walk in them, I will dwell in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus is going to build it, and he's building his church. We are the church, you know. And the Bible says, those who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Amen. All right, let's move on. Okay, if you don't lay the chief stone or the headstone or the first cornerstone, and I said this earlier, down properly, when the building or the house is being built, all the other stones or all the other pieces of the house will not fit together right. They're going to be out of joint. The church is to be built up as a habitation of God by the Spirit. The book of Acts records the acts of the Holy Ghost as Christ begins to build his church through the hands of the apostle, his wise master builders, the apostles and the prophets. And it's so important that we understand that. What we're going to do now, we're going to look at a few Old Testament types. Building according to God's pattern. The word building is a Greek word. That word means to edify. It means edification. It means God's edifice. It also means God's habitation. You know, building according to God's pattern. As the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon was built according to divine pattern, so Christ will build his church according to the Father's divine given the plan, the divine plan given him. Let me read that again. As the tabernacle of Moses and the temple of Solomon was built to divine pattern, so Christ will build his church according to the Father's divine pattern given him, the builder, the ministry, and the believers. Scriptures reveal that not only is Christ the builder by a builder by the Spirit, but he also builds through other people as subcontractors. And I also use the word co-laborers together with him. This is typified in the Old Testament buildings and habitations of God. You see, God, the Spirit of God and the presence of God needs a tabernacle or a temple to dwell in. That's why God gave Moses instructions to build the temple, to build the tabernacle, you know. And God's Shekinah glory, his presence, the very presence of God, came where the Ark of the Covenant, where the showbread, where the tablets were, where the cherubim and the angels. If you ever watched the Ten Commandments, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's where the presence of God dwelt. And whoever had the ark, whoever, where the presence of God was, there was great power, there was great ability there, because that was God's Shekinah glory, you know. And God wanted his children, Israel, to know him in that power. But because of sin, not man just couldn't approach and couldn't make, there was not no way to God except through a sacrifice. And it had to be a high priest and him alone who could go into the temple and offer up sacrifices for the sins of the people, you know. And he had to do that once a year. And we know that even himself, he had to offer up sacrifices for himself before he even went in the temple, because if he wasn't right, they tied a rope around his leg and they put bells around his garment. And if the rope stopped moving and the bell stopped tingling, they would pull him out, you know. And even those who were, and this is a good illustration of divine order, even when Aaron's sons, you know, they were destined to be high priests, but it wasn't time yet for his sons to be high priests. But they decided, we're gonna go into the temple. We're gonna do some you know, go in there and begin to walk in what's going to eventually be our office. Well, they weren't ordained to do it, and they both dropped down dead. Why? Because you know if and, you know, when you're out of socket, it's a dangerous thing. In the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness. When you crossed the line, you know, and did something out of God's order, you know, think about Corinth, you know, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he rebelled against Moses and got a group of people and said, look, Moses, we tired of all this walking around the wilderness, blah, blah, blah. And God told Moses, all those people who are going to be with you, Moses, tell them to get on one side, and those people are going to be with Corinth and his crew. And he just allowed the ground to open up and swallow them. You know, I mean, there was no mercy. There was no forgiveness. You know, sin had consequences, you know. But you see, now God dwells in earthen vessels. You know, that power and that glory is on the inside of us. And it's so very important that we recognize, you know, that we have this treasure, this ability. One of the things that really, I'm trying to stay on track, but I had several new people who came into prison ministry here recently, and they came back and they gave me reports how excited they were, what God was able to use them to minister to somebody. And it was just the one gentleman, he's just a recent graduate. He's in his 60s. I thought I was talking to a 20-year-old kid. You know, I mean, he was just so excited, you know, just elated. He said, you know, I mean, I was just so blessed to be able to share the word and to be received and to see people, you know, lives change and transform. You see, that's allowing that anointing, the glory of God on the inside of you, to radiate out of you to other people. And then you begin to see the results. That's what it's all about. Let's move on. We're going to talk a little bit about the temple of Moses, the building that Moses built. In Exodus 36, 1 and 2, let's see, do I need to read that? Let's go down. Let's look at Solomon. Solomon and the builders. Because basically what the author is doing here is he's showing us that each builder had a particular pattern, a particular format that they did when they built the temple according to God's plan. Solomon, David's son, was the one God had chose to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 2 and 3, and also verses 6. I'm going to read those. Then David, the king, stood up. on his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I have my heart to build a house, a rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and have made ready for to make the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build the house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." Then verse 6 says, "And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build the house for my courts. I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be to him a father." Solomon was the builder of the temple of the Lord. All was built to the pattern by the wisdom and the spirit of God Solomon had was given by God. God gave specific instructions, and we're not going to get into all the intricate details, but what I want to point out is, you know, God will choose a man. Even though David wanted to do it, God says, no, Solomon is going to be the one, you know. And so Solomon turned over all the material, all the gold, all the silver, whatever he had acquired that he was going to build the temple up with, he gave that over to Solomon, and Solomon built that temple. Okay, now let's look at another aspect, Christ and builders. And one of the things I want to point out with, though Solomon was the wise master builder of the temple, Solomon had workers and people assigned to help him in the building of the temple. He didn't do it alone. Same example as Noah with the ark. God gave Noah specific instructions. We talked about that a week or so ago. Noah hired people and gave them specific instructions. The ark was going to be so long and so high, have so many windows and have so many levels to it. All of this was laid out, no different in the temple. Okay, now we're going to look at Christ and the builders. Jesus is the builder of the New Testament church. It is also he builds in wisdom by the Spirit of God. He has called other builders, our subcontractors, our co-laborers, to build with him. Under his direction, every joint is going to supply. And that's so very important. The fivefold ministry gifts are the fivefold ministry graces of the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are called to help Jesus build the church on the foundation he laid to edify, to build up his church. So God assigned the fivefold ministry gifts, starting with the apostle and the prophet. And from then on, you know, pastors, teachers, evangelists, you know, as co-laborers or subcontractors, each person having their unique gift, having their unique ability, having their unique talent to build the church that God, and you know, I said it's going to be a pun on words. You know, you think, when you think of subcontractors, you think of carpenters, you're thinking of roofers, you're thinking of cement finishers and different plumbers and what have you. But that's building a physical building. You know, the parallel that we're making is you have people that exalt you, you know, who build you up. I was talking to a gentleman this past Sunday, and I was sharing some things with him. And he sat there, I mean, stood there, and he listened to me. And he told me, he said, "Brother Greg," he said, "I just want to let you know, every time you speak to me," he said, "it's almost as though God himself is speaking to me." He said, "Because I know that your heart is towards me and want me to advance in the things of God. And I don't take lightly what you're sharing and the opportunity that you give me to work in ministry in different areas." And it humbled me what he said. But at the same time, you know, the thing that really blessed me is the fact that, you know, here is an individual who's allowing himself to be molded and shaped into a vessel of honor and glory. You know, I can remember times over the years, and even every day, every time I'm at church, every time I'm at prayer meeting, the apostle, through the words that come out of his mouth, are molding and shaping me. You know, taking things out that don't need to be inside of me. You know, building me up in areas where I need to be built up. Pushing me out the nest and getting me you know, you need to move on. I need you to do this. You know, giving you assignments so that you could begin to move out and begin to develop and be nurtured up into what God has designed and called you to be. You know, that's building the temple. That's building the church. You know, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, they're the ones that God has assigned. And not only just them, but the church and the believers as a whole will see that. Okay, in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, we're going to read some scriptures here. It says, "And God gave some apostles, not all, but he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." What did he give them for? He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, or you can say for the equipping of the saints, till we all come to the unity of the faith as one man, come to unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no longer children or unmature babies. God wants the church and the body of Christ to grow up. You know, a child or a baby needs special attention because they cannot do much for themselves. They cry when they get hungry. They cry when they get wet. You know, you have to rock them, you have to burp them. A newborn infant desires a mother's undivided attention. But as they grow up, they begin to give that child more responsibilities. You know, stop wetting the bed. You know, eat your food with the fork. You know, it's time to go to bed. You know, stop playing with your toys. You know, going to school. I remember my daughter first started. The first day she got on the bus to go to the kindergarten, I was just, that's my little girl, you know, and she's, you know, getting on the bus, and I'm saying, oh, Jesus, you know, it kind of grips you, you know. But now she's a grown woman, 28 years old, you know, working, you know, about to get married and move, you know, mature. And even in the natural, you know, we want to see progress and maturity in our children. Well, guess what? Spiritually, God wants to see progress, wants to see maturity in us so that we can fend for ourselves, so that now we could begin to build what's in us in other people. That's what the church is all about, is taking what God has already done in you and now begin to instill that in other people. You know, begin to nurture them, begin to admonish them, begin to give them assignments, you know, and watch. The thing that I desire and I really cherish the most in ministry is watching other men and other women begin to fulfill and walk in their God-given destinies. You know, it's to the point where it's really not about me and Lord, I want to minister and I want to, I want to see the body of Christ and each individual member collectively grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That just like the scripture says, that they be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, you know, and cared about, you know, by the sly of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But that they'll be able to speak the truth in love and grow up and mature in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joint together, every member in its place. I just added that. And compacted by the which every joint supplied, every individual walking and functioning in their place according to the effectual working of the measure, the grace that is given to us, every part. And what happens when that happens is it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what we want. We want the body to increase and edify itself, you know, in love. That's when the house is really functioning. You know, now that's when your air conditioning is working. That's when, you know, all your electrical sockets are working. Your doors are sealing. You know, the roof keeps the water out. You know, the walls keep the wind out. You know, the dishwasher, everything is working in the house. You know, when your house is and you don't have no issues, no leaks, you know, everything's working, you can sit back and be comfortable. You know, well, you see, God wants the church to be at a point where, you know, we're not struggling. You know, there's no more struggles. Everything should be ease. There should be no dis-ease. It should be ease. You know, God designed for us to function as an integral part, and that there be no feeble members in the body among us, but that we're all strong, functioning in our place, doing what God's called us to do. Let's move on. Paul said that he was a skillful architect, a wise master builder of God's house, and he called on other builders to help him fulfill what God had called him to do. And the Bible talks about those people as well. The author talks about them as being building materials. But then he kind of warns, you know, to be careful how you build. You want to make sure that you when you're building a house, you want to make sure that you don't get bad subcontractors and people who scrimp on the quality of the materials that they use. You know, once the foundation is laid, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a roofer, and he's done roof on my house, our rental properties, and just several different facilities, and I've never had any problems. But he said every now and then he it's hard for him to find some additional help, and he'll hire some people he don't have a whole lot of information on, and he said in most cases those were the ones he had to go back and redo jobs because customers were complaining because they had leaks in their homes. You know, so we have to take heed how we build. You know, what subcontractors we use, and see, that's why even with a ministry, the man of God, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor over that congregation, you know, you just can't let in anybody and everybody in your pulpit. You know, you have to make sure that they have the ministry's heart, the vision's heart, the pastor's heart, you know, and they're not there to advance their own ministry, but they're there to undergird and to build up and to be an asset, you know, not a liability to the ministry. I've known young ministers that would let some, you know, man of God or some person come in and minister at their church and in one message tear up the whole church. I mean, just totally church in shambles. You know, I don't take it lightly. I take it as a privilege. I remember several years ago, one of the LTMA members called me up and wanted me to minister at his church on a Sunday. And he said, I've been pastoring the church for 4 or 5 years now. He says, I've never left, you know, my congregation on a Sunday. This will be the first Sunday that I won't be there since I've been pastoring. And he came out of this church. He says, and the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to call you to minister to my people while I'm out of town. And he and I had lunch that evening. And he began to tell me about the congregation. And first thing I asked him, says, you know, what do you want me to minister on? What have you been feeding your people? I want to stay in the same vein, in the same avenue, or whatever you've been sharing, because I want to build on what you've already started to build. You know, I'm here to assist you in fulfilling what God for that Sunday, whatever God's calling you to do. You know, and he shared some things with me, and we prayed, and he laid hands on me, and for that brief moment in time, a pastor's heart came upon me, and I began to see his heart for his people and for his flock. You know, it's a special anointing to be a pastor. You know, it's one thing to be a teacher, and you can go in there and teach and share what's on your heart, and then you get out of there. But a pastor, he's like a father, you know, with children. He's nurturing them up. You know, you want to discipline them, but you got to love them, and you got to work with them, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. But that was a humbling experience to have him pray with me and to begin to sense his heart and his longing and his desire for his church to grow in the things of God. You know, and that's something I always will cherish. Amen. But anyway, let's move on. For we are laborers, are teammates together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builder thereupon. He says, but let every man take heed, be very careful how he built it thereupon. And that's where I was getting at. For other foundations can no man lay that is laid that which is Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation using different materials, you know, and then he mentions some materials. He mentions gold and silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest or shall be tested and by fire. In other words, it's going to be judged and tried, every man's work of what sort it is. You know, and then it goes on to say, if any man's work abide or holds up under the acid test, you know, of the fire, which he has built therein, he shall receive a reward. But if the man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. You know, or his work shall be basically burned up in ashes. You know, and but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. On my job years ago, we had a what is called an incinerator, and what it did, it burnt waste or anything. It incinerated it, and it if it was metal, it would burn it down to liquid. If it was paper, it would burn it down to ashes. Wood, you know, and it was about as long as a school bus and about twice as high as a school bus. And on one end, you would put the material that you wanted it to incinerate in, and I forgot how many thousands of degrees it would go up to. And there was cameras in that thing. And you would watch. They would put drums of rubbish and liquid and stuff, 55-gallon drum, and once that heat hit it, it would explode. And anything that was impure and not 100% would be burned to beyond recognition and incinerated to a pulp, to what is known as just ashes. But now the metal and anything that was precious, even though it would melt into a liquid, it came out as what is known as a slag. It once it hardened or once it cooled off, it solidified again, and it came back to, it wasn't in the same shape, but any impurities that was in it was completely, you know, gone, because they were burned up in the fire. And you see, gold, that's called refining fire. You know, when you put gold into the fire, if there's any impurities in that gold, the fire will burn out the impurities. And so the gold is 100% gold. So any other foreign, you know, metals or foreign, you know, and every element, every metal has a different melting point. And so when you reach a particular melting point, those impurities will drop off and they'll fall off. And a lot of times there's a vat and it'll go into that. But the pure gold will come out, and it'll be sparkling. It'll be brilliant. That's what the word does in our lives. You know, that's why it says every man's work shall be tried by the fire. And the only thing that's going to stand is what we do for Christ. You know, and what we do according to God's will for our lives. You know, so you got to make sure that not only are you doing, you know, what you're doing for the Lord, but you're doing it because you know that's his will for your life. And if you don't know it, get before God and make sure you know what his will for your life is before you venture out. Amen. All right. How we doing on time, Brother Freddie? Okay. Thank you. All right. Let's move on. No one ministry can do the whole work of building God's church. As in building of a material house, you need subcontractors to help you build a spiritual house. You know, you need, like I said, electricians and plumbers and carpenters and roofers. All have specialized talents and abilities in building the areas of the house. Just, you know, make sure, you know, that, you know, how you build, that you're building on a solid foundation, and that you're using, you know, when you're building a house, you want to make sure that you're using, I use the illustration, approved subcontractors. that's got the seal of approval. You know, a lot of times when you're doing something, people have their license and they're bonded, or they have certificates saying that, you know, I'm a certified electrician. When you're building a house, you want to make sure that electrician knows what he's doing. Because if he doesn't wire your house properly, you can have an electrical fire. So you want to make sure, even when you're building a physical house, that the people that are building that house have the proper skills and abilities to do what they're called to do. In the things of the Spirit and things of God is even more. You want to make sure that those builders in the Spirit know what they're doing. You know, they've went through the fire, they've been tested, they've been tried, and they're going to do God's will. Right now we're building, you know, a territorial governmental church, and the apostle has chosen people to help him build and to help him get people ready for what God is doing. And these classes, and each and every one of the students here online and in the class, you know, we're a part of that apostolic structure, and we're learning and we're growing to be what God's called us to be. Now, one of the things also, as far as a team of builders, and I want to definitely point this out, it says that, you know, they are all interdependent, and they need to work together as a team, with no competition and no competitive spirits. That's so very important. Everybody needs to know how to flow together. Well, there's no competition. Nobody's in competition. And above all, there's no competitive spirits. Because it's not about you. It's not about, you know, Lord, it's not about preaching and getting a 10 or outperforming nobody. But it's about every person. Well, if you ever played a sport, each person has a particular position. And it's so very important that you fulfill your position and your role and do what what that role is to do. If you're a center, you're supposed to rebound, block shots, you know, and intimidate people in the middle. If you're a guard, you're a playmaker, you throw the ball, you set somebody else up to shoot, you know, or you bring the ball down the court. Quarterback, you throw the ball and you find an open receiver. You got defensive linemen, they're there to block and to make sure that the quarterback has time to throw the offensive lineman, to make sure that the quarterback has time to throw the ball. You know, so everybody has a role, and when a team functions as one, you know, they can't help but come out victoriously. When the team, when everybody is, and you see, you got to see yourself as a body of believers individually and collectively. We're all in this thing together. You know, there's no little or big. We're all, but yet, no, God has placed ranks and order in the body of Christ. And we need to know where we are in that order. You know, God has apostles and prophets to lay the foundation, but he has other people to build upon that foundation. And we need to make sure that foundation is built properly. One other thing I want to point out too, in building a church, this is the last thing we're going to talk about because my time's running out. There's got to be a multiplication. Multiplication meaning that people are being born into the kingdom, where multiplication takes place is so very important. Multiplication is necessary for edification. We can have a heap of stone, and you can't have a heap of stone and say just crawl in, you know. But the house, there must be multiplication that leads to edification. Both are needed. One is useless without the other. There's got to be when in multiplication we're talking about evangelism, going out and witnessing, you know, the bringing people into the kingdom. And as you bring people into the kingdom, now you are establishing what God's called us to do. Amen? All right. Continue on with your reading in chapters 9, and we're going to be going into chapters 10 and 11. And what we'll do, we'll touch on some areas in some of the other chapters, but I wanted to definitely establish these foundations for us. Amen? All right.